This morning, Ken and I were praying that all those people who showed up on Sunday will carry something of the message of Easter that would continue to resonate with them and deepen their relationship with God. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to look at Luke 24. And these are part of Jesus's eyewitnesses. The people who saw the resurrection, they saw it, they heard it. There is an experience of the resurrection encounter. And in it, there's a huge surprise because they did not expect it to be. And it's in this account that Lakshmi read to us beautifully. It's the angel who tells them, "Oh, guys, did you forget what he said he's going to do?" And they're like, oh, actually, he said he'll rise again. And so they believe. And so in their grief, they're struggling to remember this. Jesus obviously shows up in Scripture as one who God promised right from Genesis 3. When man and woman fall into sin, and God says, "I will send you one who will save you." And then there's a long wait. But then Jesus shows up in the Christmas story beautifully with this annunciation of the heavens. The angels announce to Mary, they announce to Joseph, and the ordinary shepherds, the beautiful account of Christmas. And then this Jesus grows up. And he starts his upside-down ministry, his countercultural way of life. He does things that people are not expecting. He brings the least to the periphery. So from the periphery to the center, he brings the children, the lepros, the people who are struggling with leprosy, and more so, he brings the women to the center of the story. He's a countercultural king. And when everything is looking nice and good, we crucify him. We say we don't want him. We don't want this idea of an upside-down way of life. We don't want this who's revolutionizing leadership. And so on Good Friday, he dies on the cross for you and for me. Our sins, him there, he's like a criminal who carries your burden, my burden. We were looking on Wednesday at the Bible study at John 18 and 19. And one of the most amazing things about Jesus is he faces this willingly. Jesus had the power to command the angel armies of heaven to come and rescue him. He had the power to say, "No, I don't want to do this." He had the power of escaping the cross. Brothers and sisters, he went to that for you and for me. He willingly faced death. And it went quiet. The rarely spoken of Holy Saturday, the silence of death. But then beautifully, he rises again on the third day, as he had promised. So we will be looking at some of his witnesses and asking ourselves, what does this mean to you? What does this mean for us 2,000 plus years from when this happened? Should it impact the way you and me exercise our faith and live out our Christian values and our Christian virtues and even our interactions? Surely this should shape everything about who we are. How we look at our struggle, our suffering, how we look at joy, how we look at wealth, how we look at everything. This should be the turning point of our faith. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Easter story. We thank you, as Ken mentioned earlier, we are on this positive side of Lent, the hopeful side, where darkness is gone and light, the light of Christ shines in each of us. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see the resurrected Christ, but also that you would raise the atmosphere of our hearts and our anticipation for some movement of your Holy Spirit that would draw us deeper and closer to you and closer to each other and to closer to the purposes of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said to you, Jesus has a story. Initially, he is a promise that God promises to us. And then he lives his life in the way God would want us to be. He is the perfect human. He is the example of hope. A story, if you look at the story of the Israelites, is a story of suffering, a story of desire to please God, but that desire is not fulfilled. And every time Jesus is introduced in Scripture, he is introduced as one who disrupts darkness, as one who interrupts our way of life with a beautiful heavenly light. The darkness of our soul and the darkness of our world that we live in. And so his example, right from how he is born, how he lives his life, how he dies, and how he rises, it's a full story that we should hold close to ourselves. In the last few days, all our screens, all our radios, all our spaces of interacting with news have been filled with the story of Pope Francis and his example, his character, his commitment to the mission of Christ. He has been very well celebrated because he was one who was very close to the needy. He did not shy away from confronting the evil systems of the world, but also he did not shy away from drawing those who are desperate and needy closer to the experience of the hope of Christ. But the reality is, when you look at the photos on Instagram and Facebook and on your TV screens, and when you listen to those stories, there is something of death that has a finalness in it. There is an end that we wrestle with. And I know all of us have somehow, and sorry to bring this up, but we have somehow found ourselves in those spaces where we've lost a close relative or a friend, and we have felt that finalness of like the desperation of not being able to be with them again. Looking through the pictures coming up on our screens in the last few days, we've seen that sort of coffin, especially yesterday, that quietness, like it's almost all over, an interrupted way of rest that death pushes our way. And so when we think about Mary and her friends and the disciples of Jesus, we should not forget that for them on Good Friday, their hands were up. It's over. It's over. Brothers and sisters, when we go to the Easter story, you and I, because we know the full story, we say it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. They did not have that. And it's important for us to know that. What we see here in Luke, they did not expect the resurrection. Jesus had told them this many times. Mark says three times in three chapters, he repeated that I will die and I will rise again. But that had just gone. They must have thought, this is one of those Jesus big narrative enigmatic things that he says. That is what they thought. They did not believe in resurrection. And so it is important for us to be aware of the grief that they were carrying with them. Luke says when they were going to the gravesite, they were not going to check out whether he had risen. That was not their plan. This whole thing of an open tomb was a disruption of hope in their deepest grief. They did not go there early morning like we do on a Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, with hope. We know the story, but they did not know that. They carried with them fear and grief. And then God in his miraculous ways disrupts that fear, disrupts that grief. There's a poem that Lakshmi pointed me towards about Jesus's sort of Mary's wrestling with this whole idea. He was like, I haven't even finished grieving. I'm not sure what's happened here. Her grief is disrupted, but disrupted beautifully. And in one of the gospel accounts, it says, when he saw the resurrected Christ, when she saw him, he wanted to grab hold of him. But Jesus says, I'm not yet, because I need to go up first. But it's good for us to be aware about that finalness of death, as we saw in the last few days. That sort of, it's over. What shall we do? But brothers and sisters, the resurrection disrupts that finalness. It disrupts this whole narrative that, as I mentioned last week, of YOLO, you only live once. disrupts that, because that is not the case. For those who are in Christ, there is more to life than just at the end. That is not the end. That's what I'm trying to say. Jesus proves that. So when he rises in Luke 24, verse 5 and 6, the angel said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. He has overcome death." God is satisfied with what he has given as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. He's no longer the criminal you thought he was. The story of Jesus does not end with the ugliness of Good Friday, the one they saw destroyed and hammered and insulted and mocked and spat on. That is not the picture that they're going to have from now on. He is risen. This sacrifice from God for all our sins, is the picture is now going to change. That finalness of death is turned all the way around to a new life. And it's not just a new life for Christ. He wants you and me to be part of that new life. He doesn't want just it to be told as a story in the breaking news. And that's why Pope Francis was the 266th Pope, I think. And all of those 266, you can go and find where they were buried and their graves and the inscriptions on them. But you will never be able to find an inscription of where Jesus was buried in that sort of a closed tomb. We will never be able to see that, because Jesus, in his resurrection, he disrupts that finality. And the hope is, even those 266, and ourselves when we die, and those who we have loved, because of this positive, beautiful disruption of resurrection, we too will rise again. That's the promise. That's the promise we have in Jesus. So, three things are disrupted. The grief of these women is disrupted. So, if you are coming to Christ this moment and this hour, and you're feeling like, "I'm full of grief because of what life has brought to me," come and find God's disruption of that grief. And he turns it into hope. These women who came with their spices ready to anoint the body of Christ, when they find he is risen, they run to go and tell the news to the disciples. People who are grieving, they get the energy to run because the passion is rekindled. For those who are afraid, he disrupts this and he gives them faith. Later on, we will see the disciples on their way to Emmaus for next week. The vibe in the area is that of negativity and grief. They have lost the one who made them abandon their jobs. The one who to them meant everything is gone. But this fear will be turned later on into faith and hope. Luke mentions disciples when Mary and her friends. And it's beautiful how the women, these women, if you look back into Luke chapter 23, they were journeying on with Jesus. And this, it's very important for us to notice. In their time, their evidence, their witness was not believed. They wouldn't count in a court of law. Their witness would not count because of how low the culture had placed them. But if you look back in throughout the scripture, they journey so closely with Jesus, yet they don't have a voice, including Jesus' mother herself, Mary. She did not have any say in what was happening to her son Jesus, but she watches all along in the happenings of Jesus. So she's full of grief, but she's also amongst the first ones to see this new dawn, this new life of Christ. But what happens to the disciples when she tells Peter about it? And Lakshmi read that. Verse 11, he says, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them." They thought it was nonsense. They're like, they also did not expect the resurrection. And so when we see Peter running, Peter is running because his motivation is not necessarily to go and see an open tomb. It's like, I can't understand. They're saying this, what they're saying is nonsense. There's no way he has risen again. But he wants to run and prove whether that's the case. He's not being pushed by the desire to see a resurrected Christ. But he's bothered by this witness of these women telling him that he is risen. Verse 12, it says, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He went straight in, stooping and looking. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. His grief is also disrupted. His confusion, his fear of what's going to happen next is disrupted with hope. And I want to say, for those of you who are skeptics and who know people who are skeptical about faith, be like Peter. Don't run in the opposite direction in your skepticism, in your doubt. Run towards the empty tomb. Run towards the scripture. Give yourself and give those who are skeptical about faith, encourage them to investigate the story. Encourage them towards God, because if you run away in the opposite direction, you will never have to get this amazement that Peter gets, because he runs in the right direction. In your doubt, in your skepticism, and if you come across, especially those of us who know people closely, who are doubtful about the Christian faith, tell them, gravitate towards Christianity. Get closer. Investigate what the scripture says. Investigate. Go visit Christians. Watch how they live their lives. So if you're skeptical, the scripture does not say go away. It says come on in, come on in. Come and have your doubts settled. We see this in Peter. His doubt is settled. He comes towards the cross himself. A man who wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone. He went out to write a book, sort of argue against the whole idea of resurrection. And he was very, very determined, just like C.S. Lewis, who was determined to prove the Christian story wrong. And the deeper they dug, both of them, the more they found things that they could not reconcile with. So this man ends up writing the book called Who Moved the Stone. And the biggest stone he's talking about is not just the stone of the empty tomb. It's the stone of doubt that he had placed between himself and the message of Christ. What stands between you and the fullness of the message of Christ? Is it grief? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Go towards him, and in his power, in his light, in his word, in the fellowship of Christians there, if you go with an open mind, your stone will be moved. You won't need to have to do it yourself, but within the power of the Holy Spirit, God will move the stone. As I share the message of the resurrection, it's very important for you and for me to not try and contrast the death of Christ and the resurrection story. Some people will say the cross is more significant, the resurrection is down here. Other people will do it the other way. They will elevate the resurrection and then bring down the death on the cross. These two work together, okay? They are part and parcel. They are part of the same equation. So what happens with the cross is our debt is settled, our sinfulness is dealt with, and our fear of death is dealt with once and for all. And one of the things I was thinking about is I came across sort of an analogy of saying the cross is like the password for those who speak the computer language. It's like the password that allows you into the computer, okay? And if you go in there, you need sort of like the operating system, whether that's Word 10, Word 2010, or whichever one you use. You need that mechanism to operate. So the cross allows us into the kingdom of God. It takes away all the barriers between us and God, sin being the main one. And then the resurrection becomes the power through which we are able to be like Christ. This resurrection hope is our motivation, is the ignition, it is the fuel for our faith. Without it, we can't do anything. And this reminds me of when we were being ordained. One of the catchphrases, I have said this so many times, as we say those vows that we have to say, and every priest has to say, there is a refrain, with the help of God, I will. For you and me, as Christians, as we go out there, we must remember we need this resurrection power to change our ways of life. All the 11 apostles, at this point of Good Friday, they are disrupted, they are scattered in fear. But when they capture the resurrection power alongside the power of the Holy Spirit, do you know how their end is? The end of life in this world is persecution. Each of them died for their faith. They boldly proclaimed the power of God. We sang a few minutes ago about safe to shore. When we talk about safety to shore, our world is changing significantly. And I don't know for how long we will be allowed to share our Christian faith without disruption, without persecution. Things are changing. I'm not a scaremonger, but I'm saying things are changing. The atmosphere is changing. But we need to be encouraged, just like these apostles, that even when it gets tough for us to share the Christian hope, when it gets tough, we must stick with God. On Good Friday, I was looking at some statistics about persecution. 51 Christians were murdered in Nigeria because of their faith. And recently, I came across sort of the history of this beautiful song. It's a hymn that it talks about the power of persecution. And it hails from India, of a man whose family was being persecuted by a chief. And he kept saying that he's not turning away from God. So he sees his children persecuted. He sees his wife persecuted. And then the chief says, "Are you going to renounce this Christ?" He doesn't. And so he also faces the same end. But then out of that comes a beautiful hymn that reminds us of our hope. So in this case, what's your, in the view of this glorious hope, the resurrection hope, how should you and I live our Christian lives? I will close with these three things. We need to find hope. We need to find this unshakable hope. And it's not just the hope for the future. That is important. We will have hope. Our life does not end when we die. We have this eternal hope that later on in future we will be restored and the fullness of God's glory will be amongst us. We will be restored fully. It is not just that big hope out there. It is the hope for today. Being able to not find misery in life. Being able to find life in each of our days. I pray for you and for me that nothing the world and life will throw at us that will take this hope out of our equation. Ken did bring those beautiful hope glasses. May that be our perspective in life. And it's not because of my words. It's because of what Jesus has done. He who disrupts grief, he disrupts fear, he disrupts doubt, he disrupts all our sorrow and reverses it for something better, something everlasting. I pray today that he would help you and me to rediscover this unshakable hope that causes these followers of Jesus to follow him so passionately. And it's because of their faithfulness, it's because of their unshakable hope that you and I are Christians today. They did not give up irrespective of the persecution they faced. So may you and me discover that unshakable hope so that our lives would be beautiful. If you look through the stained glass windows, that sort of there's a beauty in the art. But I pray that from deep inside each of us, something of God will dwell within us so beautifully that when we interact with those around us, all they see is the beauty of Christ, the hope of Christ modeled by our lives. It's very important that we do that. But then we also need to discover the bold purpose. Who does God want you to be? Why are you here in this world? Why am I here? What's the purpose? We are not just creatures of accident. God has a purpose for all of us. And I pray that as time goes by, we will discover that. And it doesn't have to be one particular way. We don't all have to be the same thing. But whether you are full of power, like Pope Francis, who one of the moving pictures I saw of him was his pair of shoes. quite broken and tattered. He did not consider the wealth of this world. He had the position to get a huge salary every month, but he said no. He was a Jesuit, and they vow the vow of poverty. They don't try to hold on to anything. And the statistics were showing that he only had about $90 or $100 in his bank account, because he did not consider the world wealth to have any significance to him. He knew his purpose, even in that elevated position. But you and I know, ordinary people who know their purpose in Christ, maybe theirs is just to smile at people, to say hello to them. What is your purpose? Adding into the equation of faith. And then the final thing is freedom from fear. Fear is quite a big thing. Fear can stop you from getting up in the morning. Fear, in its depth, there is huge anxiety, and it steals away. It takes away our lives. And this resurrection power gives the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, are filled with boldness. I pray the same for you and for me, that as we discover this resurrection power, nothing will stop us from fulfilling our purposes, even fear itself. That every bit of fear will be replaced with faith in Christ. So many people are afraid to share the good news. So many people are afraid to take up what God is calling them to be and do. I pray that none of us will be stopped by fear or doubt or anxiety. And the final verse for us, Romans 8:11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That resurrection power is not there just to stay in scripture. It's there so that you and me can connect with it, and it can shape our lives. The hymn I spoke about is, I have decided to follow Jesus. It had just come to mind. I was trying to remember it. No turning back. No turning back. We sing it as a hymn. But if you go at some point later today, go have a look at the history of that hymn. It wasn't initially a hymn. It was someone at the point of persecution saying, they have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so many words this morning. In this silence, Lord, I pray that you would raise in each of us that which you want us to take away. Those who are wrestling with despair, sorrow, and grief, would you bring your hope? Would you help us to find why we are here on earth? And would that question be a beautiful, positive question, rather than how it might sound? May we all find our purposes. May we all overcome fear. And God, when we have discovered your hope, your purpose for us, and when we have found a way of finding faith instead of fear, please help us not to keep that to ourselves, but to share it with others, to be true witnesses of this resurrection power. In Jesus' name we pray.